Today's reading is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Would you please pray with me this morning? Oh, glorious God, we give you thanks for this day and this opportunity to gather to worship you. As we hear this message, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there are a lot of lessons for life that we can find in the four Gospels in the New Testament. And I'm sure you have read and studied the Gospels, and you would probably agree with me that there are a lot of life lessons contained in them. Now, I don't want to boast, but I think I am a little bit smarter than Jesus' disciples. And I imagine you are too, because those guys never got it. Think about it. In Mark's gospel, they seem to be clueless. We're studying Mark's gospel this year, and we're going to see a lot of the cluelessness of the disciples as we finish out the year. They seem to be completely dense right up to the very end. Let me give you a couple of examples. Jesus had twice fed large groups of people with just a very little bit of food. And just a little while later, the disciples are worried because they only had one loaf of bread among them. And Jesus said, Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? Do you not yet understand? Why are you discussing the fact we have no bread? Another occasion. Jesus tells a parable to a group of people to make a point, and his disciples are supposed to be the ones to understand the parable. But Jesus had to explain it to them very patiently. "Then do you also fail to understand?" he asks. They never seem to understand. At one point, it sounds as though Peter had caught on when he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But when Jesus starts talking about death and what awaits him in Jerusalem, Peter objects. He doesn't really understand what being God's Messiah is all about. But then again, maybe we shouldn't be all that surprised. After all, Jesus was doing unique and amazing things, so it wasn't really obvious who he was it? What kind of person can quiet a storm with a word or heal a sick person with a touch? We've all found it hard to grasp the point that some of those parables bring up. But what can you say when a person just doesn't understand plain words? In our text, Jesus tells us and tells them for the second time what is going to happen in Jerusalem. He says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will be killed, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. That's bad enough. But then, just after Jesus had told them that he was going to his death, his followers started arguing amongst them about which one is greatest. Talk about not getting it. It may be hard to picture 12 disciples behaving this way. One commentator put it, the disciples are struck dumb with embarrassment, for they recognize the discrepancy between Jesus' denial of self and their own desire for self-aggrandizement as they argue about who is the greatest. Their misunderstanding is not simply intellectual, it is existential, having to do with human existence. Their following of Jesus is outwardly only. He challenges them at a key point, and that challenge is the nature of true greatness. Now, they probably weren't saying, nah, I'm greater than you, like little children do. But we're familiar with the more subtle name-calling and joking put-downs that aren't entirely jokes, not to mention the trash talk that's common in sports and politics today. There are ways of saying, I'm the greatest, without actually saying it. Still, how could they just not understand what Jesus was saying? How could they not realize that they will kill him meant that he was going to be dead? If somebody said they're going to kill him to us, we'd figure out pretty quick, wouldn't we, that this person's going to end up dead? Maybe it was because they didn't want to understand. Maybe they didn't want to get it. The message wasn't something they wanted to hear. In a way, Friedrich Nietzsche put it best. It was something they couldn't hear because it was so different from the way they expected things to be, the way they wanted them to be. My son wouldn't do drugs. He's a good kid. We brought him up right. There's no way he'd get into that kind of thing. The evidence of changed behavior, the evidence of poor grades and questionable new friends can't matter because it would clash with the way the parents think and the way parents want things to be. We can filter out things we don't want to hear. The polar ice and the glaciers in the northern hemisphere have been shrinking for several years, and habitable zones for different plants and animals have been moving slowly northward. Planting seasons for your garden begin earlier than they have in years. How many people have you heard say, no, I don't believe that stuff about global warming? Remember how cold it was last February? I mean, I hear there are some scientists who don't buy it either. God wouldn't let us mess the world up, would he? We don't want there to be global warming because it would upset the familiar patterns that we have grown up with and become used to, and because doing something about it would require sacrifice. It's easier not to understand, not to hear. It's like people putting the fingers in the ears and saying, blah, 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 blah. I can't hear you. Want to drown out the unwelcome words. It's like Jesus' disciples. We want to think about our own status, not the Messiah leading us to the cross. The disciples don't want to tell Jesus what they've been arguing about. There's still some hope for them if they realize that that is actually the problem. But Jesus knows what's going on. They want to be the greatest. They want to be the Muhammad Ali of their time. But what do they think greatness is? What is greatness? Can they even begin to imagine what it means to be great if the Messiah of Israel is to die as an outcast? At that point, probably not. They aren't even able to hear that Jesus is going to die. So Jesus doesn't try to give them a detailed explanation and detailed theology of the cross and its ethical implications, but he does try to get at their one-upmanship. If you want to be the greatest, he tells them, you have to be willing to be the least or the last of all. To be great, you have to be the servant. That means more than hoping to work your way up from the mailroom to the CEO of the company. Maybe you will, but you'll never be truly great, Jesus says, if you aren't willing to serve others, to be the servant of all. But when a person is in that condition of not wanting to hear, just more words may not help. The prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel would sometimes perform what they called action prophecies to dramatize their message. Jesus does the same thing here when he takes a child in his arms and tells the disciples that whoever becomes such as a child is welcoming Jesus and welcoming the one who sent him. Just ruling a nation or becoming rich and famous isn't what true greatness is about. Being concerned about the welfare of the child, serving the poor, the sick, and those rejected by society are the kinds of things that show what true greatness is. Did the disciples get it then? Maybe for a little while. Maybe they caught on. But it doesn't seem to have stuck. In the next chapter of Mark, after Jesus spoke again in more detail of his coming rejection and death, there's an incident in which we find James and John asking to have places of honor in glory next to Jesus. The other disciples get angry about this. Maybe they wish they thought of it first. And Jesus again tries to get through to them. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. This time he connects what clearly is going to happen to him. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, does anybody really get it? In Mark's gospel, it isn't one of Jesus' disciples who truly does. Who truly gets it in Mark? It's the pagan Roman centurion at the foot of the cross who really gets it when he says, truly this man is the Son of God, once Jesus died on that cross. Eventually, of course, the disciples do get it. They realize that he can be raised from the dead and that the cross wasn't the end of the story. They hadn't gotten that when he spoke of resurrection, and even after they saw him alive that first Easter, check scripture, it tells us, some still doubted. Some still doubted. They saw him on the cross, and then he is standing here a couple days later, and they still doubted. The words about his death were too bad. They were too hard to hear. And the news of his resurrection was too good to be true. Mark doesn't present Easter as something that erases the reality of Good Friday. In his version of the Easter story, the fearful women run from the empty tomb and the angelic announcement that Jesus had been raised, and that's it. That's where Mark's original writing stops. They end at verse 8. Verses 9 through 20 were not written for another 200 to 300 years and added on to his gospel. Mark is an industrial strength gospel. It has a happy ending, but it isn't a feel-good message. It's an adult message that addresses the real world. There are real threats to human life and well-being, and some of the most serious threats arise from within us. Jesus became one of us, took on the powers of evil, suffered the worst they could do. Jesus was God spelling himself out in human language, or in language that humanity could understand. Jesus was God spelling himself out in language that humanity could understand. Now he's risen, victorious over those powers, and we are called as his disciples to an ongoing struggle. Often the situation we face are hard and confusing, and we just don't get it. We don't. In spite of knowing how Jesus' story turned out, we're not really much brighter than those original disciples. We need to do the best we can, but what Mark tells us is that Jesus is going to stick with us despite of our failings. We don't have to pretend to be great, because the one who really is the greatest is on our side. God will bless you in spite of your mistakes, show you favor in spite of your failings. That's the mercy of God's amazing grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.